We're going to go back into our study of the doctrine of hell. We're going to finish it up. While I was on vacation in Florida, I was toying with the idea of doing some preliminary work. And the next study we're going to do, I told you it was going to be fill in Psalms and Proverbs, but it's not going to be. We're going to do a study of the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And we're going to cover a lot of interesting things. And you know, I was toying with this idea down in Florida of doing this study and doing some preliminary work. And just today, a person called who doesn't even really go to this church, said, you know, I'm really trying to understand the idea of spiritual gifts. And I said, well, you're going to really like our next Wednesday night study, because that's what we're going to do. We want to finish up some things concerning this doctrine of hell. And before we begin tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word and your people who have come out tonight. We pray that you would use this time to educate us and edify us, and also make us fit for defending truth. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name, amen. I want to tackle a question for a few moments tonight. Where is hell actually located? At the present time, while we're here on earth, we may start by saying, from our perspective, hell is certainly in the unseen world, because none of us can actually see it. None of us have seen it. And even those who claim they've been there, they haven't. We do know that hell is located in the opposite direction of heaven. We also know from Matthew 25, it was a place that was originally designed by God for punishment of Satan and his angels. And we also know that this eternal lake of fire will exist in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. There's going to be an eternal lake of fire. So the question is, where is hell actually located? There have been two views on this. The first view is that it is a dark black hole that's somewhere in outer space. That comes from Matthew 25:30, and I have you open your Bibles. We're going to look at a lot of text tonight, but in Matthew 25:30, that's where this idea actually comes from. I don't necessarily think that we can automatically assume that this dark black hole is in outer space. But in Matthew 25:30, what we read is, throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you'll see outer darkness, and they conclude that that means outer space. The second view is that it's downward in the center of the earth. And as long as we're open to Matthew, just go back to chapter 12 of Matthew and verse 40 of Matthew chapter 12, where it says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And of course, that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself saying that I'm going to descend into this place and make a triumphant display of myself. I think he went to Abraham's bosom side of Sheol and made a display of himself to the lower chamber. They could look up and see him as he was making a triumphant display of himself there for 3 days. But obviously the text does say it's in the heart of the earth, so we would conclude from that it is in the center of the earth. Now, rather than speculate on this, let's just go through a series of texts of Scripture, multiple texts of Scripture, and form our conclusions based on what the Scriptures say. So let's start off with Numbers 16. Let's go to Numbers 16, if you would, please. We're going to look at these passages tonight. I want you to see these with your own eyes. And in Numbers 16, we read, beginning at verse 30, but if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them and perished from the midst of the assembly. That is a pretty graphic description, and we certainly can observe from that the physical location of this place was a descent, was not an ascent somewhere. You're descending into the earth. That's what the text says. Now go over to Job 33, if you would, please. Job 33. And verse 24. Job 33, 24. Then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. Also drop down to verse 28. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light. So we would conclude the location of this pit that Job is speaking about is down. It's down in location. All right, let's go to Psalm 55, 15. Psalm 55, 15. And we're just basically letting the Word of God speak for itself on the subject. Where is this place located? In Psalm 55, 15, we read, let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling in their midst. So again, the location of where those godless, deceitful people would end up going would be down. It's a downward location. Flip over to Psalm 63:9. Psalm 63:9. This is an interesting text here in Psalm 63:9, because the text says, but those who seek my life to destroy it will go to the depths of the earth. Now, we get an indication here that not only is the location down, but the location is in the depths of the earth, or the lowest part of the earth would be a good way to understand that. Then let's go to the book of Proverbs, and let's go to chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And in verse 12 we read, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. So the location for those evil was to go down to the pit. That's what the text says. That's pretty clear on that point. Then I want you to go to Proverbs 7:27. And we read in Proverbs 7:27, her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. So we learn from that the location of the death chamber is a descending location. As long as you're in Proverbs, write another reference down there. Put down there Proverbs 15:24. Proverbs 15:24. So let's just go there. We read in Proverbs 15:24, the path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. So we learn from Proverbs 15:24 that this place where people go that aren't right with God is below. Then let's go over to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And what I'm just doing here is just taking us on a little journey through these passages of Scripture, because people say, well, we have no idea where this is located. Well, I'm just reading the Word of God here, and we're kind of getting an idea where this is located. In Isaiah chapter 5, and verse 14, therefore Sheol has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure, and Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her din of revelry, and her jubilant within her descend into it. So the common man will be humbled, and the man of importance abased. The eyes of the proud will be abased. So you'll notice that the place where they end up going is a descent. That's what we learn. The location destiny is that one descends into this Sheol, which opens this mouth, which is a place where those go that are not right with the Lord. Now go over to chapter 14 of Isaiah, chapter 14. And notice verse 15, the text says, Isaiah 14, 15, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Well, now that really kind of gives us a double perspective of it. You're going to this place, you're down, you're thrust down in the recesses of the pit, which would clearly indicate to us this place is down. I mean, this place is down. So it's not up, it's down. If you go to Ezekiel 26, Ezekiel 26 and verse 20, we read, then I will bring you down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth, like the ancient waste places with those who go down to the pit, so that you will not be inhabited, but I will set glory in the land of the living. I will bring terrors on you, and you will be no more. Though you will be sought, you will never be found again. Now this is obviously a statement that the location of this place is down. It's said to be in the lower parts of the earth, down to the pit. That's what is stated there. Then Ezekiel 32 and verse 27, we read, "Nor do they lie beside the fallen heroes of the uncircumcised who went down to Sheol with their weapons of war and whose swords were laid under their heads, but the punishment for their iniquity rested on their bones, though the terror of those heroes was once in the land of the living." They went down to Sheol. Where's the location? Down. Now let's go to some New Testament references and see if we can also conclude the same thing. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, we read in verse 15, Luke 10, 15, "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades." Now, there's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is actually saying this place, Hades, is a place where one is brought down. In Ephesians 4, 9, the Apostle Paul says that this is the place. Well, let's just go over that. Let's look at them. What we're doing here when people say we have no idea where this place is located is we're saying, well, what does the Bible seem to suggest when we go through these passages and analyze them? In Ephesians 4, 9, now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended to the lower parts of the earth? So the Lord had descended to make a triumphant display of himself to the lowest parts of the earth. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. Now, let's go into 2 Peter 2, 4. This is an interesting text. 2 Peter 2, 4. Actually, they're all interesting texts, but this is a fascinating passage here. In 2 Peter 2, 4, we read, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for her in judgment." Now, he cast them into hell, pits of darkness. Okay, so what we would learn is that if you cast someone into some pit of darkness, it could be cast down. The outer darkness place could be down. You could put one into hell in the center of the earth, but there could be an outer darkness place that is there. In fact, let's go over to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And notice what we read in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 9. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him." That's a place you could have thrown those people into, this bottomless pit. "He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit." Now, what we see here is when this pit or this abyss is open, smoke ascends up, which would indicate the location of this bottomless abyss is down because the smoke's ascending up. Then if you go to Revelation 13, Revelation 13, 11, we read, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon." The beast was coming up out of the earth. Now, our conclusion would be, based on just those passages of information that God has chosen to reveal to us, is this place, the location of hell, is down, it's not up, it's in the depths of the earth. And if we form our conclusions based on what the scriptures reveal, we conclude that hell is not some black hole in outer space. There's no scripture that would support that. When you take the totality of passages that actually mention direction and dimension to this, they are all discussing the fact that this place is down. So hell is a dark place of fiery, eternal, conscious punishment for the wicked and sinful unbelievers that is located down in the center of the earth. And once one is in this place, one is never going to get out of this place until they are cast finally into the lake of fire. And really, when you think about it, although we cover this in a doctrinal study of hell, the most important question is not where is hell located. The most important question is, why haven't you personally trusted Jesus Christ to stay out of there? There's the real question. I mean, if someone looks at this and say, wow, this is a pretty scary, intimidating place, why haven't you responded to the Lord Jesus Christ? Place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you never have to worry about descending down or being cast into this place that's down. Now, there's an interesting passage of scripture in Revelation I want to show you in chapter 21, verse 1 to 8. Because this particular passage of scripture is dealing with a new heaven and new earth. And we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I'm Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things.' But now look at verse 8. 'But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" Now what that tells us is, when there's this new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem in existence, there's going to be this place of fire that's also in existence, and there are going to be these people that are burning in this place of fire that's in existence while the people of God are experiencing the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. This business of eternity, of going into this lake of fire, is going to continue right on until the end. In fact, as long as you're open to Revelation, go back to chapter 14 and verse 11, because we learn here in Revelation 14, 11, that the smoke of their torment goes up, so that we're still talking about a place down. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. So I conclude from that when there's this new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem, these people will be down in this lake of fire burning forever and ever. And there will be an indication in the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem that this exists. God obviously wants his people aware of the fact that there is this judicial side to his character, that those who rejected his son are forever paying a price. And he wants people obviously seeing the smoke of that come up forever and ever, realizing that they rejected his great grace gift of his son that could have saved them from all of their sins. They would have nothing to do with that. He wants, obviously, his own people throughout all eternity to realize there's this just side to God. Because in that new eternity, we're just going to experience all the blessings of God ourselves, but that smoke will be here. So that is what is given to us. This eternal lake of fire is going to exist even when this new heaven and new earth exists. Now that brings us to the 14th question. What is annihilationism? Annihilationism is the false belief that the wicked don't suffer in everlasting hell. They'll just be snuffed out of existence. And there are people that actually want to hold to that. The belief is there's no place of real conscious eternal torment, and that after judgment, one who is not right with God will experience non-existence. So in other words, when a person dies who is an unbeliever, they just don't exist anymore. They're just obliterated and annihilated. Well, we reject that. We reject annihilation of the wicked because, for one thing, it's contrary to what the Word of God says. I mean, we just went through multiple passages that talk about this place where people go who have not received the Lord. So those who hold to annihilationism, they do so on the basis of four arguments. First of all, biblical references to the destruction of the wicked implies that they no longer exist after they're destroyed. So they'll say, well, you see, this passage says that the wicked are going to be destroyed. The simplest answer to that is, destroying them from the earth is not equivalent to ceasing to exist. I mean, you can destroy something on the earth. They can experience destruction on the earth. That's not the same as saying it no longer exists someplace. And that's the simplest answer to that. God, in his sovereignty, demands that those who reject his son They are going to go through destruction. The tribulation will be a time of destruction, like the world has never seen. That does not mean the people that are being destroyed on earth stop existing, go into oblivion. They just are transported to this lake of fire. In fact, that's one of the reasons why people have come up with this annihilationism concept, because they don't want to face the truth that if I reject God, I'm going to end up in this place where I'm going to burn forever and ever if I reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Another argument is annihilation is more consistent with the love of God than eternal existence of burning hell. And the simple answer to that is, if that is the concept one has of the love of God, the concept is not accurate, because apparently it is consistent with all of the attributes of God, including his love. Now, this is where people make a big mistake about the love of God, because they're so used to goofy concepts of love in this world. God's love is not simply some emotional issue. God's love is a volitional issue and a judicial issue. Understand that about the love of God. It's a volitional issue. It's a judicial issue. God in his love provided a way for everyone who wants to escape hell to escape hell. Anyone who wants a relationship with him may have a relationship with him. In love. He allowed his own son to die on that cross to take our place. Now, if someone says, I am not going to accept that gift of salvation, then what they're basically saying is, I don't accept the love of God. I don't want the love of God. I'm going to do this my own way. And therefore, they're ultimately, because they have rejected the love of God, going to end up burning in everlasting fire. Now, a third argument is annihilation makes more sense than hell because it solves the disproportionate time problem of temporal sins and eternal punishment. In other words, people sin for a temporal period of time while they live here on earth, and then they're punished forever for that. But there's several ways to refute this. One of the simplest ways to refute this is temporal sins for a believer does not prevent everlasting life for a believer. So we've committed sins in our life. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the privilege of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ of inheriting everlasting life. So temporal sins that we commit does not prevent everlasting life, and temporal sins for an unbeliever doesn't prevent everlasting condemnation for the unbeliever. Both systems are based on temporary time of life, and both systems are eternal. So you have two eternal systems here. You can accept Christ, you can reject Christ. One of acceptance of Jesus Christ will give everlasting life. So the temporal sins that people committed while they're here on earth, they can still have everlasting life, or they can reject Jesus Christ and have everlasting condemnation. The fourth argument for annihilation is annihilation is a better option for eternity because a perfect new created universe would be better if there were no wicked existences anywhere. And the simple answer to that isn't true. As we just pointed out, God's great glory and God's great character is going to be forever honored at the highest possible level. And when God's glory is honored at the highest possible level, it will include the idea that somewhere, for all of those Christ rejectors and God mockers and Bible haters, they are getting what they justly deserve. They're experiencing everlasting condemnation. That's what they deserve. They didn't want God. They didn't want Jesus Christ. They didn't want the Word of God. So they're getting that. And that smoke that will ascend from this place will ultimately testify of that. Now, that brings us to the final question, and that is, what is the view of hell in the history of the church? I've given several sightings. Ignatius said, whoever rejects what the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son, endured on the cross shall go to hell. Polycarp said, you threaten to burn me with fire that lasts for an hour, but you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Irenaeus said that God shall justly incur one who rejects the Lord is going to receive just punishment. Those who avoid the light shall justly dwell in darkness. Tertullian said it threatens with eternal punishment of unending fire those who are profane and hostile. Justin Martyr said the wicked will undergo everlasting punishment. He said hell is a place where they are to be punished. So this is not a modern doctrine. we're studying it in our day. But this is not a new doctrine. This doctrine has been taught in the church. Augustine said there was a place prepared called the eternal fire of hell. Chrysostom said that he might offer us the kingdom of heaven, not that he might cast us into hell and deliver us to the fire. Anselm said, speaking of the work of Christ on the cross, said, one soul coming forth from torment draws countless souls with him out of hell. Thomas Aquinas said there's a place of eternal punishment. Martin Luther said there's a place that is a fiery oven. John Calvin said that all of us by our own corrupt and depraved natures are guilty in his sight and by nature children of hell. Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, C.I. Schofield, Lewis Perry Chafer, all of them have concluded the doctrine of hell. To wrap up the study, I want to conclude with a statement by Floyd Barakman. It's a powerful statement. I've given you the whole, I think it's worthy of having it in print in your notes as we wrap up this study tonight. Floyd Barakman said, after their judgment, the unsaved will be cast into the lake of fire. Hell is described as a place of fire, darkness, worms, and the awareness of God's absence. The unsaved in hell will experience various kinds of mental and sensuous torments, including unfulfilled desires, loneliness, hopelessness, and restlessness. There will be conscious suffering and torment, crying and gnashing of teeth, stark loneliness, shame and contempt, utter ruin, and the terror of endless darkness. There appears to be no social communication with others in hell. There will only be the terrible experience of God's perpetual wrath and the sense of utter abandonment. Being condemned sinners, the punishment of all unsaved people will endure forever. Their destruction will not be a loss of essential existence, but of meaningful and purposeful existence, as in the cases of torn wineskins, lost coins, used ointment. Their personal ruin, together with their punishment, will continue forever. A growing number of evangelicals are embracing unbiblical sentimental views about the eternal future of unsaved people, like the following one. One, that unsaved people will be saved by believing what divine revelation that they have, although this is not the gospel. Two, that unsaved people, especially those who never heard the gospel, will after death have opportunity to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And three, that the impenitent will experience annihilation and extinction rather than everlasting suffering. These human sentiments do not express God's sense of justice. God's redemptive love for the world was infinitely expressed by his giving his Son as a sacrifice for mankind's sin. For God arbitrarily to release responsible sinners from their penal obligation without their trusting in the Savior and his sacrifice is to violate justice, insult the Savior, and invalidate his atoning work. There is no biblical evidence that any morally responsible person will be saved after death. Death ends a person's opportunity for acting upon the divine revelation about salvation. Beyond this life, there is only eternal judgment for the unsaved. Now is the day of salvation, hence the urgency of evangelism. That is a powerful, powerful statement. Well, it's been a privilege to take you on these 16 studies through this doctrine of hell. So Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we'll begin a new doctrinal study, the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We have a great day planned for you on Sunday. Colossians is going to be a potent text when Paul really lays out what he prays for a church to become. And I think you'll be fascinated by what you see. And Sunday night, Zephaniah ends happily ever after. 2 weeks from Sunday night, we'll start 1 Kings. So we have a lot to do. So thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.